We are doing a walk towards Easter, and we are doing the forbidden chapter, and I'm going to explain that as we get going. But we have a long read today. We're going to be reading in Isaiah, starting in chapter 52, verse 13 through 53:12. Everything hangs on what you hear. So listen to this. See, my servant will act wisely, and he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there are many who are appalled by it at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred by human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him in the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, just as the sheep are before the shearers are silent, and he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet of his generation who protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now the rest I'm going to leave for you to read this coming week. See, the Jewish people do not read Isaiah chapter 53 in the synagogue anymore. Why not? It's because that they don't understand the chapter? Or is it because they do understand the chapter? Now, many people refer to Isaiah chapter 53 as being the forbidden chapter of the Bible. Now, allow me to be clear about this. It is not forbidden for a Jewish man or woman to read it on their own, but it will not be read in synagogue. For centuries, right after Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, Jewish synagogues would include this in their yearly readings. Every synagogue, everywhere, but not anymore. Today, when the Jewish people read Isaiah chapter 52 in the synagogue, they stop before they get to the end of the chapter. They stop at verse 12. And next week, they jump right to Isaiah chapter 54. Now, just a little bit of Bible integrity here now. It's important here, and it is really important. Isaiah chapter 53 is still in their book. Pardon me a second. Sorry. They have not removed it. They honor God's word too much to ever take it out, to do that. But they just do not cover it in all their readings or study, and they haven't done it for thousands of years. It's not that Jewish people can't read Isaiah 53. They are allowed to read it. It is just that it's not officially part of their book anymore. And that section of Isaiah just does not exist. The only section of the Bible they leave out in their readings. They read the entire Torah in their readings. They just don't read this. And that's for over 1,000 years. It's not existed to them. The only section they don't read. Now, one man found a Hebrew study Bible in his local bookstore. Actually, it's a used bookstore. And out of curiosity, he turned to Isaiah chapter 53. And he saw this footnote. Now, if you never know what a study Bible is, it's where they answer, you know, the top is the Bible and the bottom explains everything. And it says, this is a very difficult passage. That's the entire explanation of Isaiah chapter 53 and the Jewish study Bible. This is a difficult passage. And this man thought to himself, why is it a difficult passage? Is it because they don't understand what it says, or they do understand what it says? Now, we're coming back to that statement because that's a very important statement. If a Jewish rabbi is pushed, these verses today, you know, if you go up and push on these verses today, they will say that they're talking about the people of Israel. Now, I know that's wrong. And I know you cannot make the leap from the Messiah to the people of Israel with any integrity, but that's what they will tell you that these verses tell us. And that's what they will tell the Jews at their synagogue if they're asked. Something that you who are sitting here today should understand. The messianic interpretation of Isaiah chapter 53 was held and taught by the Jewish rabbis until the 12th century. After that, Jewish scholars started interpreting the passage as a description of the sufferings of the nation of Israel. But how could Israel die for the sins of Israel? That's in chapter 8, because the Messiah had to die for the sins of Israel. The servant that Isaiah describes is the Messiah. The New Testament affirms that this servant Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Now, that is found in Matthew 8:17, Mark 15:28, Luke 23:37, John 12:28, Acts 8:27, 1 Peter 2:21, and so many other places in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus is, the Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53 is quoted to or alluded to in the New Testament more frequently than any other Old Testament chapter. There are at least 41, and by my count, different citations. And I just did a quick citation count for the sermon. 41 times in the New Testament, they're referring to Isaiah chapter 53 or alluding to Isaiah chapter 53. Well, what does this chapter say? Isaiah chapter 53 says that God was going to send his servant, that his servant would be exalted. But his appearance would be marred. He had no majesty or beauty that we should desire him. He was going to be despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. And he carried our griefs and sorrows, and he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. His suffering brought us peace. And his wounds heal us. He would be oppressed and afflicted, and yet he would not open his mouth. Like a lamb being led to slaughter, like a sheep before its shears, he would not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he would be taken away. He would be cut off from the land of the living, and he would die. He would be stricken for the transgressions of God's people. And they would make a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And that all sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And that is part of the reason the Jews won't read it in synagogue anymore, because it's Jesus. Now, allow me to share with you sitting here today some very important information about Isaiah chapter 53. Let's start with an honest question. How do we sitting here today know, I love starting those type questions, right? That Isaiah chapter 53 was written before the time of Jesus. Now, if you're dealing with unsaved people, this is really important. Right now on the screen, you are looking at a part of one of the most important archaeological discoveries of all time. It's called the Dead Sea Scrolls, which include an almost entirely intact book of Isaiah. That's what you're looking at, the book of Isaiah, right there. The book of Isaiah was written 740 years before Jesus walked this earth. Now, scientific consensus, and it was arrived by an analysis of the scroll itself, a little corner from the scroll itself, and by looking at the paleographic or the scribal dating text and how they wrote, that everyone places this scroll as written by a Jewish scribe between 150 to 100 BC. That means 150 years before to 100 years before Jesus ever walked this earth, that was penned about Jesus. In those days, they did not have a printing press. Everything was hand copied. Now remember, the original scroll is written 740 years before. It hasn't changed, but that's the scroll we have is 150 years before Jesus was ever born. It is absolute evidence. I can't even think of the word I'm trying to say right now. It's rock solid evidence. Let's just word it that way, right? That Jesus, it was written about him. Isaiah chapter 53 was written before the time of Jesus, but it's all written about him. Another question people ask, is Isaiah chapter 53 that you read in the Bible, or if you read it in the Jewish Bible, the same as the Christian Bible? Now, if you're dealing with an unsaved person, they're going to throw that out at you too. Actually, it's in both. The Jewish Bible is composed of the Torah, which is the law, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and the Ketuvim, which is the writings. Isaiah is one of the prophets. The Christian Bible is composed of the Jewish Bible plus the writings of the New Testament. From its earliest beginnings, Christians have acknowledged the claims concerning Jesus depend on the fulfillment of the earlier prophecies of the Jewish Bible. Now, what is interesting? Oh, this is where it gets interesting. What is interesting is about 1,000 years ago. Well, let's take you back before 1,000 years ago. Every Jewish rabbi taught this chapter, Isaiah chapter 53, described the Messiah, the coming king. They all agreed. But then there was this Jewish rabbi who disagreed. He is called Rabbi Rishai. Now, you'll see some of his books. He's one of their main scholars. And he lived in Spain about 1,000 years ago. And some of his Christian friends, especially during the troubles they had back then, tried to convince him that the Bible prophecy, especially Isaiah chapter 53, pointed to Jesus. And because the prophecy was so clear, Rashi had a problem. Obviously, he didn't want to admit it was the Messiah. So he reinterpreted the prophecy so it's no longer applied to the Messiah, it applied to the Jewish people. How sad. Now, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 asks an interesting question. And the question is this: who has believed what he has heard from us? Actually, these are Rashi's books. He's the main scholar of the Jewish text. See, who has believed what he's heard from us? There's something about the things that are said in Isaiah chapter 53 that is difficult for folks to believe. Especially unsaved people. Me, I read and I'm giddy. I'm in awe. They read and get mad. Let me word it this way. Modern day Jews struggle with the idea that it might describe Jesus. Even in the days of Jesus, when the rabbis accepted that the prophecy was talking about the Messiah, they still struggled to understand it. The prophecy spoke of the coming Messiah would be wounded and suffered and slaughtered and die like a common sheep. And then he would die for the wicked. It did not make any sense. You read all the writings. It did not make any sense to their minds. They were looking for a king, not a sheep to be slaughtered. So when Jesus came and he told his closest followers, his disciples, that he would be beaten and arrested and crucified and buried and rise on the third day, nobody believed him. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Nobody. That's Isaiah. They weren't looking for a king to die for their sins. They were looking for a man to throw off the shackles of Rome and make Israel a great nation. Again. They couldn't believe that God meant to say in this chapter, it's a tough chapter. Now, let's look into Isaiah chapter 53 for a moment and ask, what did God mean to say? Now, allow me a little liberty. I'm going to bring it up into our sitting here time, right? So you can grasp how important Isaiah chapter 53 is. This is one of the chapters you need to know. It should be one you could just quote off the top of your head. Well, what God is saying in this chapter is that he was going to send a Messiah, a Savior born to change your life. He bore your griefs and carried your sorrows. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace. And by his wounds, you have been healed. We are like sheep who've gone astray. We've turned to our own way. Yeah, we have, haven't we? And the Lord has laid on him all your iniquity. Now, I did a little, thank you for the liberty of with the passage, but it helps bring this passage home. This passage is written to you here today. We haven't changed the message of the passage. I just made it personal for you. I've changed it today to help us sitting here today to understand what Jesus, he did all this for us. You and I need to take this personally. What Jesus did, he did it to change your life. And people have trouble believing that they need to change their life and what Jesus did for them. I know a man whose mother willed him a hymn book along with the when she died. He was a prodigal. You understand what that is? It means he walked away from God. So in her will, she gave him a hymn book too. Well, it was well worn and he started looking through it one night when that cable television went out and the internet went out and he couldn't look at anything else. You ever been there that's when you grab your books, right? And he stopped at the song of Amazing Grace because he actually knew that one from when he was growing up. And for the first time in his life, he read it word for word. OK, because his mom had all sorts of notes by it. Oh, and it did not set right with him. So it did not set right at all. He dug out a pen and he changed the words of Amazing Grace in that songbook. On the first verse, he said, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And he took that pen and he scratched out the word "wretch like me" and he replaced "someone like me." See, the man did not see himself as a wretch. Oh, that's a tough word, isn't it? He did not see himself as a wretch. He thought he was a pretty nice guy. I mean, it was nice of Jesus to die on a cross, but it wasn't necessary. Jesus really didn't have to go to all that trouble just for him because he felt he was good enough to get to heaven. In fact, people in the world tend to get a little annoyed with us when we suggest otherwise. Anybody notice the sign this week as you're driving in? Sidetrack, I got to get off sermon. When that sign gets a little tough every once in a while, I get a little hate calls. Now, you may not be aware of it. The phone lines to the church and the parsonage are down, been down since Valentine's Day. They're working on it. So if they don't know my cell number, they can't yell at me. So they text me. I get hate mail over our sign once in a while. They're like, "You can't mean that." It's a good message. I don't change it. Now I got to get back to the sermon and you're never going to get to go home. God has placed heaven in each and every heart. He tells us that in his word. People know that this world is not all there is. But woe be it to anyone who shares the honest truth that there's only one way to heaven. And that is through Jesus Christ. One and one way only. The road is narrow. Now, my favorite, I'm going to pick on the Gideons because I love picking on the Gideons because they're my favorite. There was a Gideon doing a hotel distribution. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's where they replace the worn or missing Bibles from the hotel rooms. Did you know people steal the Bibles from the Gideons? And they don't care. They'll put new ones in. No. Ask a Gideon. They got more Bibles? Well, they were there replacing the Bibles. And he was wearing his Gideon pin and had a stack of Bibles, right? And as he was doing it, he was confronted by a man who'd stayed there that night, and he was headed down to check out in his room. And he demanded, and he came up, and oh, it was really tough. He demanded, "If I don't accept what you believe, am I going to hell?" Well, and the Gideon responded, "Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Do you believe that people have committed moral crimes and ought to be punished?" And the other man said, "Well, yes." "Have you ever done wrong things that you've been ashamed of?" And the other man said, "Yes, I have." Then the Gideon explained, "We both agree that people who do bad things should be punished, and we both agree that we've done bad things. And that's bad news. That's not a good picture for us. That's not good for us. And if the judge was about to lower the gavel on the two of us in the courtroom, we both know that we're guilty, and we both know that we're going to get what we deserved." But then the judge pauses and says, "Are either of you interested in a pardon?" That's what Isaiah chapter 53 is all about. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all done bad stuff. We all deserve to be punished. But Isaiah chapter 53 says, God has offered you a pardon. He sent a son to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. God laid on Jesus your iniquity so you could have peace and so your life could be healed. In this sermon series I'm calling Walking Towards Easter, there's honestly so much to cover in the Easter event, and so much is packed in here that we're spending a few weeks to get there. Because you can't cover this all in just on Easter Sunday. The Bible says that while you and I were God's enemies, we were children of wrath. We were still children. How about that? Still children of wrath. When we were children of wrath, Jesus died for you and me. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? But that's exactly what God did. Now, here's a picture when I was in Israel. I went there with Chris and Jennifer Israel, and this is one of their streets, and I'm going to put the picture up there. Now, on the bottom of your sermon notes, there's a website that I've got. I've actually included it. I'm going to talk about it. You can go check this out. Actually, it's easier just my wife's, you know, if you're a computer geek, you might want to put in all the little numbers, right? If you're not a computer geek, just put in ChristiansLearning.com. And they have videos. And on this website, they show a video of Christians talking to various Jewish people in Israel. And you can watch it for yourself. The interviewer asked each person if they've ever heard of the forbidden chapter of Isaiah. And then he would read the chapter, like I started to read it. He would read it to them, these men and women, and ask them to give their view on this chapter that's never read in synagogue. Now remember, these Jews are in Israel, hearing this message really probably for the first time. One of them said, "He took all our pain, all our suffering, and all our diseases on himself. And in spite of that, we rejected him. He did good to us, and especially we repaid him with evil. He suffered because of us. Basically, because of our transgressions that we've committed, he suffered that pain. He gave himself for us. He suffered for us. He took our disease and all our sins upon himself." Eh? So basically, he said, they blamed him for the things that he didn't do, and he was punished for that. And the guy then, as a good Jewish person, said, "Interesting." You know, had his hand up here, right? You know, "Interesting. He died, but not an honorable death." Now, to a Jewish person, that's a very major thing. And the guy said, "I got it. According to these verses, he will absorb all our sickness, our evil, and hate, and he will heal us." So he'll basically be the person who's punished, and he'll take away all that upon himself. Okay? Now, they have other websites. I just picked on this one guy because I liked that the one the best. And according to this website, many of the Jews who talked, once they had Isaiah chapter 53 read to them, decided to spend more time looking at Jesus, and they actually decided to follow Jesus. It's amazing when you don't read something in church. That's why we give you the full God, you know, we don't cut out anything. Did you know sometimes that's all you need to do with folks is read God's word? Let them listen to it. You don't have to have all the answers. Just say, this is what the Bible says. Just read the Bible and say, this is what it says. Or, like, be able to quote Isaiah 53 to them. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, says, "The word of God is a living and sharper, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow and discerning the thoughts and the intention of the heart." God's word does that. You don't have to say much. Let God's word do it. Essentially, we need to read the Bible to people or be able to quote them or show them where it is. Read the prophecy, chapter 53, and watch how it works on souls and spirits their hearts. Now, a famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. I love quoting him stuff, right? And I get his quote wrong every time, so I actually got this right. And he once scoffed. Defend the Bible? I would just as soon defend a lion. Just turn the Bible loose. It'll defend itself. Oh yeah, I could see him saying that. Now last week we started to close our sermon, if you were here last week, from the book of Acts, talking about the man whose life was changed because of this very same chapter. You ever notice I go in sequence? We're going back to last week. See, we call him the eunuch of Ethiopia. And we quickly shared last week, but today we're going to explore it a little bit deeper. The Bible tells what the Bible has to say about these events. Now it's Acts chapter 8 verse 26 if you want to read it for yourself later. And I think it goes through 39. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, who was one of the disciples, you know, rise and go forward south on the road down to Jerusalem from Gaza. This is a desert place, and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official from Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and he was in charge of all the treasury. He'd gone up to worship. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in a chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran over to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with them. And now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied to him. Who can describe this generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. And from the beginning of scripture, he told them all the good news of Jesus. And as they're going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? So he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went out into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And I love this line. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went away rejoicing. On this side of heaven, I cannot explain that line. I am supposed to. But it makes my heart tingle every time I read it. The eunuch saw him no more. And so he went away rejoicing. You see what happened here? The man, the Ethiopian eunuch, had read about Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53. And he asked a Christian to explain it to him. All it took was reading about Jesus to make a difference in this man's life. And Philip knew enough about the prophecy to be able to tell the Ethiopian what it meant to walk with him and be able to talk about becoming a Christian. Now, we are not told about the conversation. It's obvious that Philip talked about the faith in Jesus and being baptized in Jesus. But the eunuch sees the water and says, what prohibits me from being baptized? Essentially, what's to stop me from having Jesus give me peace and to heal me of my sinful life? And they step right in the water. And Philip buried the eunuch with Jesus, pulled him up. Now, this is an archaeological site in Ethiopia. You know I love archaeology. Researchers are uncovering the oldest Christian basilica, actually a Christian church, in the sub-Saharan African desert. In the dusty highlands of northern Ethiopia, a team of archaeologists recently uncovered the oldest known Christian church in all of sub-Africa. A finding that sheds new light on the surprisingly early conversion of Christianity to the Ethiopian people. See those nice crosses? You see the church, right? The discovery of this church and its contents confirmed that Ethiopian tradition said that Christianity arrived at an early date, but they never had any confirmation. Here we go. Confirmation. 3,000 miles from Jerusalem, we have Christian churches. And according to history, the Ethiopian eunuch returned to his land and began to spread the news of the waited Messiah had come and fulfilled prophecy writing and salvation. And it was a gift from God to all who believe and follow Jesus. Other Ethiopians believed, and for 1,800 years, the Christian church flourished in Ethiopia. And this was not widely known on the outside world until the 18th century when the missionaries actually made it to Ethiopia. Go look, they carved great big churches in big massive rocks. Go look at the Ethiopian church. They did it all before no missionary ever hit. The first missionary to Africa was actually an African eunuch who was converted to Christianity. Go look at, just Google Ethiopian churches. Now, it's sad to say that at one time, Ethiopia was all Christian. Now, it's almost all Muslim. There's only a handful, like 300-400 Christians left, and one's around a church. It's a special church there that they're guarding and they're protecting. It's an amazing thought. But Ethiopian history says this eunuch came back and changed the nation. You can go see the churches. You can go see the thing. Yes, other missionaries went there, but he was the one, the groundbreaker. And he just went away rejoicing. The problem is, we make Christianity sometimes too tough. Some people like head bashing. It doesn't always work. You don't have to beat somebody on the head, right, Jeremiah? You just have to smile at them. Jeremiah is my gauge. Now, if you don't know this, if Jeremiah is smiling, I know I'm doing okay. If he frowns at me, I know I'm doing bad, right? He had to pick the title for this sermon because he smiled, and the other one he frowned at. I got Jeremiah figured out really good. That's all it takes is a smile. You can convey a world of goodness by a smile. But you also have to know what's in this book. Now, in today's world, there's all sorts of computer apps that can teach you this book. There's all sorts of videos. Did you know there's word translations of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with actors, and you can watch it? And it's wonderful, especially if you're going to Alzheimer's unit, they play those in there, and they just sit there and watch. They know exactly what's going on. They go from mean and violent, they just sit there and watch. So when it gets really bad, they plug in one of the Gospels. You can read it yourself. You can actually go on to the internet and go find the Dead Sea Scrolls, and if you want to translate them, you can translate them. It's tough. Because Hebrew has no periods, no capitalizations, no paragraphs. It's all one written word. Or you can buy a Bible at the Parable Bookstore that will do that. Then you can read it for yourself. God's Word does not change. It is a living book that will reach you wherever you need to be reached. Our problem is we're going into Christmas. No, we're not. We're going into Easter. See, no, we're not really. We added these holidays. Do you know why we have Easter? So they can sell candy. I was told that. I was in Walmart. This guy came up to me. I'm looking for good stuff, you know? You know why we have Easter? So they can sell more candy. I was looking at candy. I said, that's not the reason, but I like candy. God never intended for what we made some of these things out to be. Hear me out. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, asked us to do communion. Whenever we did that in remembrance of Him. There is nothing wrong with having Easter. There's nothing wrong with celebrating Palm Sunday. There's nothing wrong with Christmas. As long as we don't elevate that above our Savior. He is the reason for the season, every season that ever walked. He is the reason that we can be happy. Some of you are dealing with challenges in your life. You can deal with them when you got God. Do you know how the world handles challenges when they don't have God? Woe is me! You know, when God's with you, okay, we can get through it. Some of you are sitting here today, you shouldn't have been sitting here today. And you made it through it. And this is good. I prayed for some of you. And you're alive. And God is good. We have Steve Wolf. If you look in your bulletin, if you're a visitor, please bear with me. Steve Wolf has cancer of the spine. Doctor came out and told his entire family, because he couldn't stop the blood flow in the spine, put a clamp right on the spine, cut off all blood to the spine, said, I paralyzed him for life. No, he hasn't. Steve's up walking with these little two wooden bars. He's not up to walking with the walker yet. It's not solid enough. What the doctor said, he was paralyzed. He can move his hands. Now, yes, he has challenges. He has to recover. But the doctor told his entire family he's paralyzed, and they packed him up and flew him to Fargo when I didn't even saw him up. And he's not paralyzed. So you can send him a card because he needs some encouragement, because recovery is a lot harder than going through anything. You know, he's doing all those, there's two bars you got to walk with. You know, you sit there and walk up and down. He shouldn't be able to do that. He wants to get back and do the sign. You know, he was our sign guy for all those years. He sends me suggestions for the sign. He's got his computer. And he's smiling at the nurses. We can handle anything if we have God. That's the message of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was not written for just the Jews. It was written for you sitting here today. And if you know those verses, if you can memorize the message of it, you might be able to save a person from the pit of hell. Now we need to close in prayer and get you guys out in this beautiful sunshiny day. What's it supposed to be, 58 degrees? How many of you are ready to wash the car today? Anybody want to just go out and sit and bask in the sun? Yeah. We need to close. We want to thank the visitors for being here today. It's a tough sermon. Yeah, but it's what we do. We take God's word and we change it. So let's close in prayer, then we'll sing a song, then you'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, help us to understand the great truth of your holy word. Help us to remember that you sent your only begotten Son to pay a price we could not pay. Help us to have joy when the rest of the world is in agony and turmoil. Father, we give you praises and glory and honor that your Son came for us. Now bless us and keep us in your Son's most precious name. Amen.